church is wide open. There is no one beyond God's love. And you are welcome here. We mean what it says in our signs. The Episcopal Church welcomes you.
That was Bishop-elect Gene Robinson of New Hampshire reacting to the initial vote of the deputies of the Episcopal Church USA as they overwhelmingly approved his election as bishop in New Hampshire. Earlier in the day, we were awaiting a second election that would have sealed his election to be bishop in New Hampshire that came from the bishops. But before that could occur, there were charges leveled from a man via email against Bishop-elect Gene Robinson, and we'll find out what those charges were and why that vote of the bishops has been delayed indefinitely pending an investigation, according to Frank Griswold, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. We're talking about the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA taking place in Minneapolis as we speak. Our guest joining us here for just a few minutes, Doug LeBlanc. He's associate editor of Christianity Today magazine. He joins us live from Minneapolis. Doug, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. Thanks for having me on.
What was the general reaction of the assembly there with the news of these charges being leveled against Bishop-elect Gene Robinson?
Well, I should say that I was not in the House of Bishops or the House of Deputies when this came to light. I was in the press room with other reporters, and of course the reporters' reaction was what one might expect of reporters, just frantically trying to have people elaborate or offer their perspective on the accusations. And I know that among people I know in the Episcopal Church, especially liberal Episcopalians, of course, there's a palpable sense of anger, and they are concerned that this could be a matter of dirty tricks. But there's just no way to know.
How close was the House of Bishops to actually taking a vote to approve or disapprove the election of Bishop-elect Gene Robinson when the news of these allegations surfaced?
Well, the House of Bishops was supposed to begin debating the matter this afternoon at about 2:30 Central Time, and that's about the same time that word of these accusations came to reporters. But I don't think that's the first moment that bishops had heard the accusations themselves necessarily. I think they, at that point, were either in executive session or not meeting at all.
Has there been any word from the House of Bishops since the allegations have been leveled?
They are meeting again in open session. I saw that on a monitor. And Presiding Bishop Griswold has issued a statement dated today that acknowledges that accusations have been brought against Gene Robinson and that there will be a thorough investigation requested by Gene Robinson and the current Bishop of New Hampshire and the Standing Committee of New Hampshire, like a board of directors for that part of the Episcopal Church in that state. And of course they're asking for a thorough investigation because, I mean, anytime you're accused of something, you want to have your name cleared if you're innocent. So,
what are the specifics of these allegations, as far as we can tell at this point?
Well, two things are on the table, and this is according to a statement from the bishop and the Standing Committee of New Hampshire. One is Gene Robinson's relationship to a website. Gene co-founded an organization called Concord Outright, which seeks to provide mentors to young gay, lesbian, and questioning people, or teenagers and older, up to 22. And Outright.org, the website for Outright, had links to other sites in which homosexual activity is discussed and such that that people have raised questions about. The statement from New Hampshire simply summarizes that as his relationship to a website of Outright.org, a secular outreach program for gay and bisexual youth, And the second accusation, the second matter involves an email accusation of inappropriate conduct. That email accusation was circulated to a group of bishops. So that accusation involves a man who says that Gene Robinson was touching him inappropriately at a gathering that they were both attending.
Do we know who reported these allegations to Presiding Bishop Griswold?
I do not. I'm not sure that I haven't seen any news agency today that has said who took them to Bishop Griswold.
You mentioned Griswold's reaction, at least by form of a press release. Has there been any official reaction from Bishop-elect Gene Robinson to the allegations?
No, not beyond simply the statement from his bishop and the standing committee of the diocese. At least as far as I know, there's been no reaction. There are people in gay advocacy groups in the Episcopal Church. One is called Integrity, and the president of Integrity is a priest named Michael Hopkins, and Michael was speaking today and saying he knows Gene, and he does. I mean, they know each other well, and that he doubts, of course, that the accusations have any credibility to them, but Michael was also stressing that a certain process automatically goes into effect when an accusation like this is made, and all Episcopalians at this point just have to, or all the Episcopalians at General Convention simply have to trust the process to take its course.
How did this break? Did the bishop simply halt discussion and announce that the investigation would ensue?
That I do not know, because I was in the press room, and I ended up in the press room because there is extremely limited seating in the House of Bishops for reporters, and I just assumed today that because of the popular interest in this issue, with hundreds of extra people here to listen to the debate, that it would be a waste of my time and that of the ushers in the House of Bishops for me to try to sit in the gallery with everybody else. So I just went to the press room to save them the trouble. And almost as soon as I walked in, people were gathered around a photocopying machine waiting for copies of the accusation. And from then, it's just been kind of a roving media feeding frenzy.
You mentioned before that you hadn't had the opportunity to speak with any of the bishops, per se. Any other reaction from any of the deputies or the alternate deputies?
No, I'm afraid not any that I have gathered. I'm sure that some people have gathered those kinds of reactions. I would feel it's safe to say that the liberal friends I've seen today who have expressed great anger, sometimes just with their eyes, I would think it's safe to say that a lot of fellow liberal Episcopalians would be feeling the same thing. And anybody, not just liberals probably, but even moderates, as they would see themselves, would have some serious concerns about the timing of accusations like this. You know, on the other hand, you can't just brush off accusations because of the timing of them. And we'll all be better off we'll all be better off that an investigation has occurred, and that it will reach conclusions. Who has any idea what those conclusions will be?
Have conservative reform groups like Episcopal Action or Forward in Faith or the American Anglican Council had anything to say since these allegations surfaced?
I am working with American Anglican Council during convention, and I know that the press officer for AAC is just taking calls like crazy. I have not sat in and listened to what he has had to say about these accusations. So even though I'm working with the American Anglican Council, I don't know yet what it is choosing to say or not say about the accusations.
We're talking with Douglas LeBlanc. He is associate editor of Christianity Today magazine, and he's joining us live from Minneapolis, where the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA is taking place. The news, of course, being that just as the House of Bishops was preparing to take a final vote on approval or disapproval of Bishop-elect Gene Robinson, the first openly gay elected bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, accusations of connections to pornography and inappropriate touching were leveled against him, and this has deferred the vote for an indefinite period of time pending an investigation. What is likely to happen with the remainder of the agenda, because that's not the only thing the General Assembly was going to deal with, of course, the remainder of the agenda of the business of this General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA?
Well, I would imagine that it means General Convention is going to do everything it can to deal with all of the other items on its agenda. It is always an incredible marathon, 10 legislative days, and they're only it goes through Friday of this week, so this is the sixth legislative day, if my count is holding up here. I think so. This year, I know they're dealing with just over 300 resolutions, and that is moderate, you know, compared to some past years when they've sometimes dealt with more than 500 resolutions. Deputies can bring resolutions to just about anything, lecturing the president of either of any party on foreign policy, you know, the goodness of seeing eye dogs. I mean, you name it, and there is often a resolution here to be debated. And convention is supposed to do something with every piece of legislation. Some of them are just dismissed by committee. I think even then, convention has to agree to dismiss them. And a lot of them are debated. And, of course, one of the most controversial still would be whether the Episcopal Church will authorize the preparation of a right to bless same-sex unions to bless same-sex couples.
Do you think that vote will be as high a priority on the last one you mentioned, be as high a priority on the agenda given the events of today?
Wow. I think for some liberals, of course, they would feel a greater urgency about still addressing that resolution because of today's events, in that I think to the extent that they see this as dirty tricks or last-minute manipulation of the process, that they would want to say, well, we need to stand up to this kind of manipulation and make a decision regardless of any accusations that are flying about. But it's hard to say. I don't know if convention will simply be spooked, if you will, out of addressing or debating that resolution. You know, up to today, most of us as conservatives have felt a certain fatality about this, or fatalism about this convention, that the votes were with the left, and that it was just a matter of whatever the left felt like winning, it could win. And speaking strictly as an individual, I'm not exactly relieved that accusations like this have derailed that process. You know, I would much prefer that we, as a church, debate things on their theological merit and decide them on their theological merit. Of course, a lot of these things end up being debated by anecdote and heart-rending anecdote, usually from the liberal side of the aisle. And so a lot of us as conservatives feel that theology gets short shrift in any case, but I think it's going to get even shorter shrift right now when everybody is panicking. A conservative delegate said earlier this week that when emotions run high, discernment runs low, and I think that's something we all need to be aware of right now and to and simply try to bring ourselves back to a knowledge of or remind ourselves of our faith and calm down and ask God what to do. in response to it.
Well, Doug, you know, I shared your initial reaction there. I still do, that I would much prefer that the Episcopal Church choose the proper direction here and disapprove an openly gay bishop on the merits presented by Scripture, rather than simply disapprove him because of allegations, or proven or unproven.
Right.
So am I hearing you correctly that if these allegations had not been raised, it was fully expected by most that he would have been approved by the House of Bishops?
I believe so. I should speak again for myself here, but certainly from where I sat. Look, you know, the vote yesterday, it couldn't have been much more in Gene's favor. In the House of Deputies, there's a process known as vote by orders. So you have in each diocese, each area of the church, they'll send four clergy and four lay people as their deputation. And so you have the clerical order and the lay order. And in a vote by orders, they vote separately, yes or no, on the question. And if they're split, if two lay people vote yes, two lay people vote no, it's counted as a divided vote. So Gene needed 56 yes votes in both orders yesterday to be confirmed as the next Bishop of New Hampshire. And in the lay order, he had 63 instead of 56, so he surpassed what he needed. And in the clergy order, he had 65 yes votes. And just even winning a vote by orders like that is something of a supermajority, really, because to have a yes vote in any deputation, you have to have three yes votes and or four yes votes. I mean, anything less than that is a no or an undecided, basically. So clearly the House of Deputies overwhelmingly favored him. And there really is no reason to believe the House of Bishops would feel, the majority of the House of Bishops would feel differently, except on grounds of, will this scare the horses? You know, will this upset the people back home too much? And too often, from my perspective, too often decisions are being made on that basis, not on what is theology, what is good theology, what is true, what does God ask of us, but what can we do to move into this more progressive theology, you know, without driving too many people away. And that's pretty... It's difficult to watch that for long and not be disgusted by it at some level.
Just a few more questions here, Doug. From what you have heard or witnessed, have the supporters of Bishop-elect Robinson or Bishop-elect Robinson himself attempted at any time during the General Assembly to defend or make their case for his confirmation from Scripture?
Yes, but not in the way that evangelicals like us would defend Scripture. For liberal Episcopalians, at least, the primary color of Jesus' ministry is one of inclusion, and forever expanding the boundaries of what that inclusion means. I heard one deputy yesterday argue in the House of Deputies that, as in his words, God changes God's mind. Now, in fairness to Gene Robinson, he himself yesterday did not agree or did not put forward that argument. He said God is not on a learning curve. This is after the House of Deputies had approved him. It was a press conference. He feels that we are on the learning curve in understanding God's will. It would also be good to point out that any number of Episcopal bishops and clergy and laity believe in what they would call continuing revelation, that they don't believe that revelation is closed with the canon of Scripture. And they essentially would say that continuing revelation can overturn the old revelation. Or if they engage those texts in Scripture that address homosexuality directly, they would argue that those texts deal only with pederasty of, you know, men seducing boys or exploiting them sexually, or temple prostitution, or rape, or promiscuity. So their argument would be that nobody in Scripture really had our modern concept of monogamous gay unions. And so, therefore, those scriptures really don't apply to the debate.
Have you heard the statement, Doug, that this church must move this direction and elect an openly gay bishop and approve him, not only for inclusion, but for the sake of the mission of the church? Have you heard that connection between his election and the mission of the church?
Yes, and this is the first convention where I've heard it argued so consistently by the advocates of blessing gay behavior and gay couples, I should say. They would argue that that people are drawn, not just gay people, but even liberal heterosexuals are drawn to a church that chooses to include openly gay people. Gene himself yesterday talked about how back in the Diocese of New Hampshire, just about every congregation, he says, has welcomed from one to three new people because of his election. And it wouldn't surprise me if that's the case in New Hampshire, I mean, or certain other parts of the country, out in the West even, or the West Coast. In the Episcopal Church, even in the Deep South, you have some parts of the church that are very liberal, and people are drawn to it, just as they, for other reasons, might be drawn to the United Church of Christ or to Unitarian Universalism. Evangelicals like me and the people I'm working with would argue that you're not really going to attract that many people with that sort of pluralism gone wild, that you'll attract folks who want Christianity light, as far as we're concerned, and pandering to that desire is not really going to give you a thriving church, but more of a maybe an ethical debating society.
Doug, I can give you no more than a minute to answer this last question. How did the Episcopal Church USA get to this point?
Just bad theology, and a theology that does not consider Scripture the Word of God, but pretty much a collection of stories, and they're stories about how we have defined God rather than how he has self-revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Very quickly, if Robinson is exonerated of the charges and a vote is taken, he is approved, will there be a split in the Episcopal Church USA?
It sure looks like it. I think that's going to be inevitable. It's just a question of what shape it will take. But I know that me and my colleagues want to remain Anglicans, and exactly how we'll do that, but still distinguish ourselves from the Episcopal Church, I think is something we'll have to wait on from the primates of the Anglican Communion and from God as he guides those primates.
Doug LeBlanc is Associate Editor of Christianity Today magazine, joining us live from Minneapolis. Doug, thank you.
My pleasure.
Doug is reporting there on the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA taking place there in Minneapolis. When we come back from this break, the last half hour of the program is open lines for your questions. I want your reaction after this break. Give us a call during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. To the latest news coming out of Minneapolis and the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Has the cross of Jesus Christ been replaced by self-improvement and self-fulfillment in many evangelical churches today? And how does Reformation theology differ from pop American Christianity? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. The phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. The Defense Never Rests explains the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Church and Sunday School for Pagans.
Answers with Ken Ham,
president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, what on earth do you mean by a church and a Sunday school for pagans?
Well, right here in our backyard of Cincinnati, Ohio, there's a church known as St. John's Covenant of Unitarian Universalist Pagans. The third and fourth grade Sunday school class recently studied about a pagan goddess, the Queen of May. According to one of the kids in the class, the goddess blesses all kinds of love. There's no limit to the kinds of love there can be. The goddess said you could say yes to the kind of love you want and no to the ones you don't want. Then they celebrated the pagan holiday, Beltane, with the traditional maypole dance on the front lawn of the church. Actually, there's no difference between this church and the pagan worshippers we read about all through Scripture. When the people turned to pagan worship, God would judge them and the nation. Of course, these groups oppose the literal creation position held by Answers in Genesis. They also aggressively defend evolution, which is the foundation of their pagan rituals. This is yet another evil fruit, and it's produced by that evolutionary teaching.
Most evolutionists believe that life must have evolved on other planets. For what the Bible and real science teach, read Ken Ham's free booklet on extraterrestrial life. It's available at AnswersRadio.com. Read Ken Ham's witnessing booklet on life in outer space at AnswersRadio.com.
Good afternoon, 5:31 at AM 850 KFUO. The weather for St. Louis. Overnight, partly cloudy, a chance for rain, low of about 69. For tomorrow, partly sunny, a continued chance for rain, and a high near 87. Right now in St. Louis, it's clear and 86. Open Lines is straight ahead on Issues Etc. For your questions and your comments, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Westbound 40 between Hampton and Hanley, stop-and-go traffic, and west of 270 to Mason. Northbound 270 at Dorset Road, heavy traffic, and in the right lanes exiting on 270. Eastbound 270 between Lindbergh and 170, some slow traffic there. Eastbound 40 between Jefferson and the Poplar Street Bridge, some slow traffic. And northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic in the right lane.
Have you heard about the opportunity for your congregation to become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week? In exchange for a financial gift to KFUO, your church will receive 35 personalized messages. That's 5 a day to let our listeners know what's happening at your church. Plus, once an hour, your congregation will be recognized as the Church of the Week, and your pastor will be featured on the morning show. For more information, contact Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 minutes left in Open Lines. We'll get to some questions. Your reaction to our conversation with Doug LeBlanc and the unfolding news from the Episcopal Church USA. If there ever was a time when Christians need to be able to respond to the compromised theology of that we see in evidence here in an extreme form of the Episcopal Church USA and even the compromised theology among more conservative confessions of faith and church bodies, if there ever was a time when Christians need to be able to defend a right understanding of Scripture and against a misuse or ignorance of Scripture, if there ever was a time when Christians need to be able to give an answer for the hope that is in them through Jesus Christ, it is now. And that's why we're offering as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, a book called The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. It's by our regular guest, Craig Parton. Now, the book costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040 is their number. You can also order online now or tonight or anytime by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section of the website, you'll find information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton, 1-800-325-3040. Now, your reaction to our conversation with Doug LeBlanc and the news that's coming to us minute by minute from the General Assembly of the Episcopal Church USA in Minneapolis. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. First up, Carol calling from Imperial. Carol, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. I am a member of the ELCA of America, and I have been Lutheran all my life. I was brought up to believe that things such as pornography, adultery, and women and men that desire one another, the same sex, was an abomination to the Lord. And I truly pray that this council will reach the right decision according to God's word. And I truly could not participate in my church. I would have to look for another church that really held true to the Bible, and I could not take communion from someone who openly confesses that they are homosexual. I would pray for them. I would worship alongside of them. I would love them, but I could not, under the law and gospel of our dear Lord, I could not take communion.
Carol, you say that you're a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. What do you think about your church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, being in altar and pulpit fellowship with the Episcopal Church USA at a time like this?
I'm really questioning my faith, and I'm asking God to really help me that I make the right decision. I'm very, very distraught over all of this. I'm very sad about it. But at the same time, I think that I could commune alongside of someone, but I just couldn't accept a man of the cloth or a woman of the cloth. They're going to be held so highly responsible by the Lord on Judgment Day, and I just I can't see it. I just can't see it.
Before I let you go, Carol, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is planning to meet in a churchwide assembly later in August.
Yeah, I know.
In Minneapolis, right on the heels of the Episcopal Church USA there.
Yeah.
What do you expect, if anything, for your church to say by way of an official announcement or recognition about what's unfolded with Bishop Gene Robinson in the Episcopal Church USA?
The church that I belong to, per
yes.
se?
Yes. What do you expect them to say?
I've already talked to one of our pastors, and I really didn't like to hear what he had to say. It was kind of far, this what is going on now. But then when I talked to my fellow worshipers, my friends there, there's quite a few of us that would leave.
Carol, thank you very much. Okay, now let me explain just very briefly before we go to the next callers. The relationship that exists between the largest Lutheran church body in America and the Episcopal Church USA. It's not an exclusive relationship. They have what's called an ecumenical relationship, which, well, to put it bluntly, they have altar and pulpit fellowship. They share priests and pastors back and forth between these two large church bodies. And that means they also recognize one another in fellowship around the Lord's Supper, communion. This has existed for several years now. This relationship between this large Lutheran church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and the Episcopal Church USA. This, and from the very time I've heard about the election of an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, I have wondered, what will the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America say? They must say something. Now, they're going to meet in churchwide assembly in Minneapolis here in a couple weeks. What will they say? And I wonder, for those of you who are members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what do you expect them to say? Now, should Carol, a member there of this largest Lutheran church body, in altar and pulpit fellowship with the Episcopal Church, should she be taking communion in their churches or alongside their members or from their priests? The answer to that question is no. Regardless of what her church body says she can do, regardless of what they approve of her doing, she should, in good conscience, and I say this with all due respect to Carol, say, no, I can't. Not only because they seem to be on the verge of, or came close to being on the verge of, approving an openly gay bishop, That is merely a symptom of a bigger problem, of a deep and complex compromise on the Word of God. When did this begin? When did this begin in the Episcopal Church USA, or in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, for that matter? Because they're not strange bedfellows. They're really more peas in a pod in a lot of ways than they are opposites attract. When did it begin? Did it begin with when they first decided that being a homosexual is A-okay? No. Did it begin back in the 70s when the Episcopal Church USA decided that they would ordain women to the pastoral office? Some people make that connection. Well, there is a connection, but that's not where it began. It began when the Word of God was compromised. It began when leaders and others within those two church bodies, for whatever reason, no matter how well-intentioned, decided that there was some consideration more important than the purity of God's Word, that there was something that had to take priority over the pure preaching of the gospel and holding fast to what God's Word clearly teaches. In other words, when they put something ahead of the message of the church, the uncompromised Word of God, when that began, thus began what we are seeing being played out in the news this afternoon. It started then. The compromise is always initially theological, and then later on, it becomes moral compromise as well. I've said this before, I don't need to say it again. David is calling from Illinois. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I think your guest speaker was on target with people become sympathetic to people because their child or husband or dad or somebody practices homosexuality. And so they don't rely on Scripture and God's Word. And I attended a session. I wanted to listen to what was coming down the pike in the ELCA church. And their operative word now is dialogue, not discussion, not debate. Debate means win or lose. They want dialogue in all churches, and it will be led by a person who is pro homosexual ordination and maybe even same-sex marriages. And you cannot criticize them. You cannot quote scripture to them. You just have to sit and listen. And they also load the crowd with people who are sympathetic to the cause. And I just thought that was interesting. And I mentioned that to a person that, a seminary professor. He said, yeah, maybe that's your opinion. And then I found out later on he was for the ordaining of homosexuals.
Surprise, surprise, David.
Yeah, surprise, surprise. But you're right on target that they're not following Scripture. I've asked the question to various churches, whether it be the Methodist Church, UCC, Episcopal Church, ELCA. Did this start with you ordaining women? But no, I guess it really started, like you said, that they're just not following Scripture.
That was one of the stepping stones. There's no doubt about it. The ordination of women to the pastoral office was one of the stepping stones, David. But it was not the beginning. The beginning was what led to the compromise that allowed them to do that when God's Word is clear on that. Well, they denied God's Word, either outright by saying it isn't God's Word. We can choose to ignore it. Or what is so much in fashion today, even in my own circles, to say, well, God's Word is just so fuzzy, so blurry. You can't really come to any definitive decision on things like that. It's just so blurry. So instead of having a debate over what God's Word does teach or doesn't teach, we suddenly start having dialogues, as David says, dialogues, which by their very definition mean that everyone kind of pools bad ideas and good ideas together and everyone walks away either unconvinced or convinced of their position originally, and objective truth takes a holiday. And God's Word doesn't get its say. We just get to everyone just kind of toss in our opinions. That's what dialogue is. We even have people in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, that just love to dialogue because it allows us just to kind of toss in our opinions and everyone walks away and says, well, I guess there wasn't any truth there after all. What do you know? just as we suspected. Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I don't want to be cruel, but you guys do the same thing by letting some of that junk come on your station. But the one thing that I disagree, this man that is should have never been ordained to be a minister in the first place does not have the authority of God to even administer communion because he's living in open rebellion and violating the word of God. And yet men, and I believe this is because of men, but I believe also that God is going to start bringing churches and denominations down that do these things, for they are an abomination to God and to his word, and God's judgment is going to begin at the house of the Lord.
All right, Kathy, thank you. Kathy doesn't want to be cruel, but she will be anyway. You know, we can take the jabs. Got a thick skin. But I will disagree with her on her second point. God judges sin by allowing sin to have its way. God judges the church when the church abandons God's word. Very clear in Romans chapter 1, 2, and following. If people suppress the truth in wickedness, which is how Paul describes what's going on here today, then God says, fine, I will give you over to that. You want to deny the truth of my word? I will let you go that direction. You want to live in open sin and rebellion and unrepentance? Then sin will be your reward and its consequence. It's called the hardening of the heart. So I wouldn't be surprised to see the Episcopal Church USA and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to flourish, or at least in the eyes of the world, to flourish. The world always applauds when the church compromises. Now, is God judging the church when it compromises God's word? Absolutely. But that judgment doesn't always take the form of churches collapsing or going into financial ruin. Sometimes it does, but sometimes the most compromised churches and congregations grow. But that too is God's judgment. If you want to deny my word, and if you provide for yourself teachers who will say what your tickling ears want to hear, you can have it until it's coming out your nose. Remember when the people of old in the Old Testament demanded meat in their rebellion and their grumbling against God? We want meat. We don't have any meat. This manna, we're sick of this manna that you're feeding us with. God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat until it comes out your nose. God judges us often by giving us exactly what we want. Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I happen to have an advanced copy of a watchdog publication related to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America called the Lutheran Commentator for May-June of 2003. And in here, you just reported the Episcopal Assembly has indefinitely postponed the approval of this bishop. There's a similar speculation here that the leadership of the ELCA, while it is pro-homosexual in the agenda in terms of practical interchurch politics, may try to postpone the current ELCA agenda for their National Assembly to handle this issue, simply because the leadership realizes no matter how much they want it, it's going to cut off a great deal of money going into the National Office Treasury as well as split the church. And it appears there is a wait developing to try to postpone the current timetable, perhaps even indefinitely. That is what is reported in this publication.
How can we get the Lutheran Commentator, Herman?
I can give you the address here if you like.
Yeah, please do that.
Okay, it's Lutheran Commentator, and it's Post Office Box 103. Maple, spelled like M-A-P-L-E, Plain, P-L-A-I-N, Minnesota, and the zip code is 55359-0103.
Herman, thank you very much. Don't be fooled, however. Herman is quite right. Look, this is one of the great tragic strengths of the impulse to compromise in the church that is at work look, I'll just be quite honest with you, and I've said it before, the devil is behind this. The devil doesn't care whether you're in church every Sunday, whether you go to general assemblies. He doesn't care as long as what you hear is not God's pure word, as long as it's compromised. He doesn't care. Go live in the church for all he cares. Sit in the first pew. Be there for every syllable that comes out of your pastor's mouth as long as God's pure word is corrupted when you hear it. That works just as well as keeping you out of church, if not better, because it gives you a false assurance. The devil is the ultimate incrementalist, the gradualist. He is willing to wait and wait generations if he can achieve his objective. I mean, if he can get a congregation to deny the word of God in a single generation, he'll do that. But he's in no hurry. He'll wait. Look how long he's waited, and look at the fruit that has accrued. Wicked fruit, rotten fruit, deadly fruit. In the Episcopal Church USA. He doesn't care whether your pastor quotes the Bible from beginning to the end of the sermon, as long as he places those quotes together in such a way to deny what it is Scripture clearly proclaims in terms of law and gospel. He doesn't even care whether your pastor says Jesus died for you on the cross, as long as he follows it with a good, hefty, healthy list of to-dos, ways that you can please God. As long as he takes away with the left hand what he gives with the right, doesn't care. It all ends up in the same place. He doesn't care whether the church is so zealous for mission that it practically bursts into flame when it walks out the door. He doesn't care. As long as when they get there to do their mission, they don't proclaim Christ. Or they proclaim a Christ that is someone other than the one who is the Savior of the world. Jesus, your friend. Jesus, your political consultant. Jesus, your financial consultant. Jesus, your therapist. It doesn't matter. Anything but Christ and crucified will, and him crucified will do. He doesn't care if Jesus gets mentioned every other syllable in public prayers, as long as the cross is obscured from unbelieving ears. He doesn't care whether ministers of the gospel get up and talk about Jesus, as long as they just talk about him and they don't ever say who he is or what he has done for you. It's all good as far as the devil's concerned. He doesn't care whether Jesus gets proclaimed in interfaith assemblies, as long as that Jesus is not proclaimed to be the one and only way of salvation for everyone there. Leave out a word or two. Leave out the crucial details or obscure it under Christian code. He doesn't care. Mention Jesus' name all you want. And put all the modifiers, precious, beloved, holy, whatever you want to say of Jesus. Compliment Jesus up and down in the public square all you want, as long as the cross does not get clearly proclaimed. It's all good as far as the devil's concerned. It all leads the same direction, too. Fast or slow, to that point where a church body says, well, what's wrong with ordaining an openly gay bishop? Well, the Word of God, look, we stopped listening to the Word of God a long time ago. John is calling from town and country. John, you've been patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I just want to say as a member of the Episcopal Church, but as a believer, that one thing the listeners can do is they can reach out to people that they know are in the Episcopal Church with the gospel and witness and testify to them, because many of them have lost true faith in Jesus Christ. And rather than get antagonistic with them on this issue, to go beyond that and witness to them about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And then I also want to say that another thing that people can do in relationship to people in the neo-Orthodox denominations or those who are losing the faith is they should realize that the decisions these groups are making will impact them down the road. that if, for example, the blessing of homosexual marriages becomes institutionalized in a group like the Episcopal Church or the ELCA, that that will facilitate it being recognized later on by the federal government, so that they should realize that these issues aren't something that are removed from them, and that they should maybe take action and write a letter to someone when they hear about it, even if it's another denomination, a Baptist or a Lutheran Missouri Synod person or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal. In a moment like this, believing in the Catholic Church, and that we're all united with Christ, that we can benefit by being both apologists and also refuting others with the truth in a way that's godly. I believe lots of these bishops and ministers would be persuaded by public opinion, even if that public opinion is from outside of their own denomination.
John, thank you very much. Couldn't agree with you more. This is, look, I said this before when we were talking about this a couple hours ago. If you're one of those, let's just say you're kind of one of those typical non-denominational Christians who thinks that what happens in, quote, the denominations doesn't matter because hardly any of them are Christians anyway. I mean, for heaven's sakes, look at them. They wear robes and they light candles. They can't possibly be Christian. And you think it's just irrelevant. And you look at this story coming out of the Episcopal Church USA and you say, well, how does that affect me? I'm a real Christian. Those people are just hypocrites or religious types. Even if you're one of those, I mean, that's an ignorant position to hold, but, and it's a rather elitist position to hold, but laying that aside, you do care, don't you, whether or not gay marriage is legal in law, don't you? Well, just think about it. The Episcopal Church USA approves of gay marriage. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America approves of gay marriage. The United Methodists approve of gay marriage. The UCC approves of gay marriage. Pretty soon the politicians are going to look and say, well, look, we've got four of the five mainline denominations all saying it's good. Why is the law behind the religious types? I mean, behind these supposed Christians. So even if you don't care about your fellow Christians, and all you care about is whether how this is going to play out in the political scene, you might want to pay attention. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., another live report from the General Assembly of the Episcopal Church USA. Our guest will be Diane Nippers of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, and we'll also continue our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.